All right, so we're going to continue on now in our book of Acts. Obviously, the message of God, and the theme is, of course, the resurrected. We've seen now 14 times Luke has brought up the concept of the resurrection. Now, we've said this repeatedly, but it bears repeating again. Without the resurrection, we are no different than any other religion on the planet. Okay, it is the resurrection that separates the biblical Christianity from all other religions. It's the only one that has the resurrection story. And that's why it's so significant. And it is so much a part of as Luke is recording Paul's messages, it's a total part of Paul's message, as well as Peter's before him. We're going to see Peter again. But for right now, we'll focus is on Paul and Barnabas. And it's about the resurrection. We're going to see, not next week because the team will be sharing, but the week after that, we're going to move into the concept of creation and its relationship to the doctrine of salvation as well, because you can't separate the two. We'll be talking more about that then, so we won't worry about too much of that tonight. That's actually going to come in the next portion of chapter 14 where we're going to get. But where we are, the idea of this gospel, we saw that Paul and Barnabas now were in that place in modern day, what we would call Turkey, but they were in a place that was called Antioch in Pisidia, and that was in the area that they called Asia Minor, but we know it as Turkey. It was sort of southwest, down towards the bottom of the country, right above the Mediterranean Sea, almost sort of centered on that, but to the west side of modern day Turkey. And that's where they began this journey. We saw that, and that when they went in there, that Paul is developing now his MO, his modus operandi, his method for reaching these churches. And what he does is he initially knows that he's supposed to take the gospel to the Jew first. He would record this for us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. So the Jew, that was the primary, because they were the ones that salvation went to them, and they were supposed to take that salvation to the world. And obviously we know things didn't turn out so well in that sense, at least for many of them, but lots of them did as well. So Paul's MO is to go into these cities, the big cities. He didn't go into the smaller villages, because it was Paul's mission's method to go in and hit the big cities and go initially to the synagogue and to preach the gospel. And then whether they were Jews or Gentiles that responded to that gospel, then what he would do is he would train them, he would equip them, he would prepare them, and they were responsible for going out from that city, whatever city it might be. In this case, we're talking about Antioch, that they were supposed to go from that city and fan out into the surrounding areas. Okay, that was his method. It's what we do. That's why we, as Calvary Chapel Mesquite, that's why we do what we do. We're working from Mesquite, and we're training people in Mozambique and in Belize, and we did train in Thailand and Nepal, and we did that because it's their responsibility to go out. They have the same commission that you and I have, but they needed a training, and that's why I, in particular, have gone around and trained these people. That's why we do that. It's part of what Paul was doing. That's the method we're following, is what Paul did for us. And so that's what he was doing. But we saw, as we always see, that when the gospel goes out, there are those who are going to be hostile to it. They're not going to receive it, no matter what you say, no matter how good of a case you present. They simply will not believe. Okay? And oftentimes, that rejection, that rebellion against the truth as delivered in the gospel, will raise hostility. These people won't be satisfied to just not believe. They will want to stop you, to silence you. Welcome to 2015. That's what's happening, even in our own country. Okay? Little by little, they're trying to push us into the churches and keep us from doing anything outsider. It's not going to work. It doesn't matter. But that's what they're going to try to do. It didn't stop it in those days, and it won't stop it 2,000 years later in our day. It's not going to happen. But that's our job. That's our role, and it's our responsibility to do the same things. So this hostility, now we saw it last week, where they did this and they flatly rejected it, and the Jews had gotten the highfalutin people of the city, along with the wives of the city officials, and they said, we don't want these guys in here, and they chased them off, remember? And that's where we left off. Well, if you remember, that was in that place up there. You can see it now, up there in Iconium. In Antioch. And what happens is, what we're going to pick up today now, they have left that city, okay? There were, we read, a great multitude of people in that city. It was a big city, several hundred thousand. Numbers even go as high as the low millions. But basically, what ended up happening is there were many, both Jew and Gentile, that responded to the gospel. There always is. There are always those who want the truth and are not bound by their religion to disregard it. Okay? And so what they do is they go into these places and they preach this, and we know that many responded, many didn't. And so they said, you know what? Okay, it's the believers now in the city of Antioch. It's their responsibility now to take this gospel. And so they depart, and they're headed towards that place there. You can see Iconium. Okay, that's where they're headed next. That's where we pick it up now in chapter 14. Now, what happened in Iconium, so they're on their way to Iconium, but remember, the reason they're leaving is because of the persecution, the rejection. Not that they were afraid of it, they weren't afraid of it, but they had done what they could. It was not going to do any good to stay and continue to preach. The believers now had the responsibility to take that upon themselves. So Paul and Barnabas moved on. Okay, so there they're coming. Now, it happened in Iconium. Now, notice Paul's, again, MO, that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. Paul always does this. He always goes in with the Jews and he reasons with them. And he reasons with them not from a purely contrary perspective. He would go into the synagogues and he would use the Old Testament to explain that Jesus was the Christ. And God's proof that Jesus was the Christ was the resurrection. That's what he would do. You see, we're often told in the day we live that the Old Testament doesn't preach the gospel. Anybody tells you that, don't listen to that. It's preached throughout the Old Testament. There was no, Paul was not using a New Testament when he went into these cities, folks. It hadn't been written yet. It didn't exist. And yet he repeatedly is referring to the scriptures. What scriptures? The Tanakh, for them. For you and I, the Old Testament. He was referring to that. All of the Old Testament spoke and pointed to Messiah coming and what Messiah would be like, which is why it was staggering that the people rejected him when he was here. He came exactly as the prophets had written about him, and yet they didn't receive it. And so that's why Paul would go to these, because he knew by the leading of the Holy Spirit that in that synagogue there may be lots that won't respond. In fact, not just not respond, they would rebel. And he would go in there, but knowing full well that there were those that would. And those are the ones that you go to share the gospel with. I knew yesterday when I got up to teach in CDO downtown, I knew that of the however many people that were there, I didn't count them obviously, but there were several folks out there from the streets and stuff. And you know when you're teaching that there's a very small percentage of the people that are listening to you that are going to respond to the message. It's just that simple. It's always been and it will always be that way. And it's interesting from my perspective, I know you guys are on that side of things, but from here, it's interesting to watch people as you teach, whether it's the gospel or for you and I, we're of course talking about the gospel, but we're building on it because we're coming to learn. But these people were, some of them maybe were hearing it for the first time, but it's interesting to watch the looks on the faces and the response to the things that you say. And you can always tell when you find those ones that are listening, because typically they'll go, you can see they're thinking about what you just said. And obviously it wasn't me saying, it was the Lord. I was just like the speaker here. That's all I was. He was just speaking through me. And you can see the faces and the looks in their eyes and their shaking of the head, you know, and you go, wow, this person is connecting. And so you sort of throw up a quick prayer, Lord, you know, burn this into this person's heart. There was a young man who was really, really looked rough. I don't know if you saw him, the young fellow with the beard, and he was totally engrossed in what I was sharing. It was amazing. It was really cool. Because when you first see him, they kind of, you know, they have that look. You know, they're kind of, you know, like I look when I get up before coffee. You know, anyway, and I'm thinking, oh, you know, but for some reason I knew. I just had this feeling. I'm saying, Lord, you know what? Open that dude's ears. And that guy's ears, not just his, but that guy. And sure enough, he sat like two rows back from where I was teaching, and he was like totally engrossed in it. And so I was like, wow. I didn't get to talk to him afterwards because, you know, there's so many people. Did get kissed on the forehead by somebody that thanked me for the message. It was kind of cool. Anyway, but it was interesting because you can see that. So you know the response of the people. You know, you learn to read the faces. Because there are those people that are, you can see, and they're doing this. And of course, then there's people like many of you out there already going, right? Are the ones that are looking at me and going, and I can watch the eyes and they go. I'm telling you, I wish I could turn the camera on you guys. You laugh. It's hilarious. It's fire fun with it though. Yeah, and they do this, and then the funny part is when they go like this, they go, and you can see them just close, and then they go. Then they're kind of like looking around. Did anybody see that? And then you watch them, and you know what? It never works. You try to snap yourself out. Does it work? It never stinking works, because the guy is going to continue. And so then the eyes start going again. You think they just learned a lesson. They didn't learn nothing. And they're doing this. And then all of a sudden, this time they go. And it's like this again. Every week. And then they come up to you afterwards and they go, that was a great message. I mean, how would you be the one? Oh, so you're one of those people that can learn through sleep. Okay, that's cool. It's amazing. Hey, I was one of those people. I know. In military, when we were in the military, you didn't do that. Our instructors could literally throw things at you. Man, I had one guy that fell asleep in our class, and our instructor took a eraser from the chalkboard. And these are in the old days when it was actually chalkboards. And he took this big old eraser, and he walked about 3 feet from this guy that was asleep. He just threw a fastball, plop, smacked this guy in the head. Get out of my classroom! And it was like everybody was like, oh my. We probably shouldn't sleep in here. And they told us, if you got sleepy, you get up and you go stand at parade rest at the back of the room. That way you won't fall asleep. You can fall asleep at parade rest. Yes, you can. Anyway, so Paul's in the synagogue and he's recognizing. He understands there are people there that are going to be responsive and there are those that aren't. It's just that simple. It's always that way. It's always going to be. So he's in the synagogue of the Jews, and he so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed. Now, that phrase there, he so spoke, literally means he presented the same message that he had done in Antioch. It was the same message, because the gospel is always the same. It never changes. So he presents the same message, and notice, a great multitude. This is a huge number of people. We're not told how many. It doesn't matter. What we do know is it sounds like the majority of both those that were the Jews that were there and were probably tired of the religious exercise of going and reading their book and singing their songs and saying their prayers realize that there's got to be more to it than this. And this message makes sense. Because this is exactly what I would think the God of Israel and therefore the God of the nations, this is what he would do, something like this. He would send somebody like this. He would become flesh. That makes total sense. In fact, it agrees with Isaiah and Jeremiah. Oh, and Ezekiel and Daniel. Oh my gosh. Oh wait, that's what Abraham said. Yeah, you think? And so they understood that. But there were obviously Greeks there. We've talked about these folks before. They were those that had abandoned the gods of Greece, the multitude of gods, polytheism, multi-gods worshipped. And they had said, these gods are nothing. All they do is take, 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 and they do nothing. And so they had come disillusioned, and they said, you know, the God of Israel, these Jews, this God is he's one God. He's supreme. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's loving. That's the kind of God. And so they would become Jews. They were called proselytes. And that's why they were in the synagogue. If they hadn't been, they couldn't have been in the synagogue. And so they're in there, and they respond to it well. And as Paul noticed, you know, would have recognized that these are the people that are going to respond to this. But look at verse 2. But... there's a great multitude of the Jews and the Greeks that believe, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. It's always the unbelievers, whether they're Jew or Gentile is irrelevant. Those that will absolutely refuse the truth of the gospel no matter what you say. And when we share with these people, we cannot get frustrated with them. They just don't hear what we're saying. And it's easy to get mad. How can you not see? How can you not understand this? Well, because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. They can't. So you can't get irritated. You know why you can't get irritated? Because rewind the tape several years in your own life. That was you. So get over it. You just love them through it. You pray for them. You're not going to win them with your words of wisdom because none of us possess words of wisdom. Okay? It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with God's revelation of truth and what those people do with that truth. And then it's on them. I'm not responsible to change anyone's lives through the teaching. That's not my job. My job is simply to teach the truth. What you do with the truth is your responsibility. And God will hold you accountable to that. Not me. I've done my job, or I'm trying to do my job, to put it out there for all to see. Whether you respond to that or not is up to you, but you will answer for it at some point. So the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and I love this, and poisoned their minds against the brethren. In other words, those believers, those that had just become believers. They couldn't tolerate this. I've said this a million times. Religion cannot tolerate Christianity. You have to understand that. Christianity, though it's titled as such, is not religion. It is not. It never was, and it never will be. Now, there are those within Christianity who make it a religion, but it doesn't mean that Christianity as a whole is a religion. Why is Christianity not a religion? Because Christianity is relational. It's that simple. It's me, it's him. Bottom, that's the end of the story. That's it. Religion says, well, it's me and what I can do to please him and therefore be better than someone said beside. This is the problem with religion. It always has been. Religion sets the do's and the don'ts, the cans and the can'ts, the shoulds and the shouldn'ts. Tells you what to read, tells you what not to read, tells you what to sing, what not to sing. Tells you how you should look, how you shouldn't look. Tells you how you're supposed to act a certain way and what you're supposed to do. Christianity is none of those things. Jesus was none of those things. That's why they hated him. They hated him with a passion to the point that they would get rid of him at all costs. Because he was so contrary to what those guys were. Did you ever notice when you study the life of Jesus and his days in Jerusalem amongst the people, did he ever set rules? Find one. No, he did not. He never did. He never said an organized thing. They were in the synagogue, and he knew nothing wrong with the synagogues, but you know what? We can worship God out here. And the people were swarming to him because of that. Because rather than talk, his actions were what spoke to the people. He loved them. He wasn't hidden away in some chamber away from the lepers of the day. Or of those who had hemorrhaging of any kind, those who had diseases that the religious would avoid at all costs lest they become contaminated. No, Jesus was right out there. How do you think that woman snuck through the crowd that day? She should have never been there with a hemorrhage. And she crawled through the crowds. If they had known, they would have freaked out with this woman being there. She's unclean, for goodness sake. And yet she climbs through the crowds and she grabs his robe. How could she have grabbed his robe in the synagogue? She would have never got close. The leper that comes running to him, screaming, "Leper, leper," so the people could separate like the Red Sea, because he was defiled. And he comes and stands in front of Jesus as the religious are watching to see what Jesus would do. And the leper says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, leprosy, the most dreaded disease, because everything just rots and falls off you. You stink, everything, everything is falling off. You're just nasty. And so you can't be around other people, but this guy has nowhere else to go. He doesn't care about the ridicule he's going to receive. He's not worried about the mocking and the jeering and probably the rocks that were thrown at him. He has nowhere else to go but to Jesus, and so he goes. And he stands right in front of Jesus, a rabbi. And what does Jesus do? "I am willing," Jesus said. And then we read, he reached and he touched him. Are you kidding me? That's what Jesus did. Would have never happened with the religious. Never. It just doesn't. That's why the people were drawn to him. And the man's life was changed forevermore. We'll get to talk to that guy one of these days. Because I can guarantee he's probably still pretty close to the Lord. He ain't going anywhere. Would you? Yeah, I know. But that's what we're talking about here. But the unbelievers, the religious, that's who this is talking about here. We're in the synagogue setting. So it's the religious Jews. Because they have religious people and non-religious people just like everyone else. And they stirred up the crowds. They stirred up the Gentiles. And they poisoned the minds. And they tried to dilute the truth that had been presented. But you know what? You can't dilute the truth. We can by misusing it, but the world cannot, because truth is simply truth. You can disbelieve all that you want about gravity and think you can fly. You can't fly. It's that simple. The truth is the truth, and it will ultimately win in the end. And so that's what's happening here. So the unbelieving Jews stirred these people up. That means they whipped them into a frenzy. And you can just see the church dividing up and separating. Or the synagogue, sorry, not the church. But haven't we seen that in the churches? Why do you think there's like 18 different degrees of Baptists? There's 18 different degrees of Methodists and all of the other stuff. But that's not us, Calvary. Oh, yes, it is. Sure it is. We like to think it's not because it sounds really good and we don't want to be like everyone else. But we are like everyone else. There are those that side with this group and there are those that side with this group and we argue amongst ourselves. We're doing the same dang thing. We're no different, certainly no better than anyone else, though we would like to think we are. We're Calvary. We're human beings and therefore dorks like every other human being. And we have our issues. But you got to resolve those issues. But you can just see this big separation. But what's interesting, look at the next verse. Therefore, because of this, there was this great separation that took place. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. How long is a long time? We don't know. 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, a year? We don't know. We're not told. It's not important. The point is that what was happening, therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. What were they doing? They were teaching. In spite of the hostility, in spite of the opposition, they were teaching. They were sharing the gospel with those that had come to faith and explaining to them what this all meant. Now we know that part of that, Paul clearly understood this, that they would have been baptized. That would have really sent the unbelievers through the roof, especially those of Judaism, because you can't tolerate that. It's okay to talk about the name, but don't you think about getting baptized. Remember, for those of you that remember, Michael and Pasong in Nepal, and Chime, the little Tibetan Buddhist girl that became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And her husband told her, he said, you could follow this way of Jesus, but if you get baptized, you will be separated from this family forever. Why is baptism such a big thing? We take it so lightly. Oh, it's pretty heavy duty in the rest of the world. Trust me. Because it identifies, that's the point, that this person is not just learning about Jesus and liking Jesus, but this is a person that's going to follow. And that can't be tolerated. So there was baptisms probably going on during this time. So they stayed there a long time speaking boldly in the Lord. They're not going to let the little stuff that's going on outside, they're not going to let it stop them. The church should learn a lesson here, the modern day church. We keep bending and compromising our positions on biblical, sound biblical doctrine because the world doesn't like it. Because, I mean, after all, we want to be acceptable to all. Well, we do. But we want to love them in truth. Because if we're not loving them in truth, then we ain't loving them at all, no matter what we say. You know, loving your kids enough to say, well, we just love you and we know that your life is leading to destruction, but we just want you to know you. We love you. And so as you destroy your life, it's okay. Just know that. Well, what have you accomplished? Is it the greater expression of love to smack them upside the head and say, no, you ain't going that direction. Like that lady on the TV just a few weeks ago with her son in Baltimore, trying to get over there with the ride, and she whooped the snot out of him. She whooped on him. Let's just leave it there. She whooped him up, man. You ain't going over there. Don't even think about becoming a part of that. I love that. I've talked about this 100 times. That's what we should do. That's a mom that loves her son. Loving is not saying, well, it's okay. I understand. And after all, times are different. No, they're not. They're not. The stuff happening today was happening then. Now they didn't have internet. I get it and all that stuff. But nevertheless, human nature has not changed, nor will it change. Unless, of course, the Lord comes in and gives us the new nature that he promised us. And even then, the old nature keeps rearing its ugly head, doesn't it? Man, the old Rick, it was just like, dude, really? Can't you just give up? And he's like, no, I'm not going to give up. I liked it when we did the drugs and the alcohol and we did all of those things. And I'm like, yeah, but I'm not going to do that anymore. Oh, come on, it's okay. Who's going to know? I'm telling you, I fight with myself all the time. Just don't tell anyone. See, this is, I mean, come on. The old Rick constantly wars with the new Rick. Constant. It's not going to stop. This is not going to stop because there's a lot of this to stop. Okay? That's why I don't dance. I don't dance because you get all of this in motion. Do you know how difficult it is to stop it? I'm not going to do it, man. But there's this constant war that goes on inside my feelings, all of this stuff. Only the Lord knows that. Not even Marie knows. She knows a lot of it. Dang, more than I think she should, but she does. But the Lord knows everything. That's why I'm still amazed that he still calls me to do what he's asked me to do. I can't believe this. But Lord, you know what a flake I am. There's got to be somebody better than me that can do this. And he won't let me go. It just boggles the mind. So there's this constant war that's going on. So they're teaching these guys, what does this new nature mean? How's this going to work out? You can hear Paul saying, listen, you need to understand, because he would write in Romans, his letter to the church at Rome, in that seventh chapter, that amazing chapter, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, listen, the things that I want to do, I don't do those things. It's the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. That's Paul saying that. So you think maybe if the Apostle Paul, who actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been knocked down, and who said, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. That guy, do you think he should struggle with the old man? And yet, he tells us himself, it's exactly what I do. I never do the things I want to do. I'm always doing the things I don't want to do. What is wrong with me? He said, a wretched, filthy, disgusting man that I am. Who can save me? And then he said, thanks be to God, the Lord. So it's a struggle for all of us. There's no doubt this is part of sharing what was going on with these guys as they're learning all this. So they were speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing a witness to the word of his grace. See, salvation has come in. So now it's to understand that you live and exist in grace. Paul would also write in Romans that it's by grace in which we stand in the favor of God. That's why we don't trample it underfoot as if it meant nothing. It's grace, for goodness sake. And we treat it as if it's nothing. God's kindness towards us, when we know dang good and well we don't deserve it, and he extends it anyways. It's unbelievable. So the Lord was bearing witness to the, not only to the teaching of the gospel, but to the word of his grace. Paul would say to them, remain in the grace of God. That's the place we need to be, in the kindness and the favor. No, you don't deserve it, and no, you can't earn it. No matter how often you go to church or what ministries you're involved in. Grace is grace because it originates with the Lord. That kindness, only he can do that. And he does that knowing full well what we've already talked about, what's really going on in here. And he does it anyways. How do you explain that? How do you come to terms with that? I mean, that's just stunning. So the Lord, it's the Lord that's bearing witness to the word of his grace. And notice what he says next. And he's granting, it's the Lord doing this. He's allowing, in other words, signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So this is another one of those opportunities that the Lord is allowing these guys to do supernatural works. It's not them. He's working through them. Why? Because there's a multitude of Jews that need to understand. This is why it was so significant at this point in church history. Because the church has just started. It's in an infant stages. And words are great, because truth is simply that, it's words. But when the Lord backs it up and says, and here's how I'm going to show you that what these guys are teaching is the truth. I'm going to give them the ability to do that which is beyond the norm. The ability to see through somebody's garbage, nonsense lies as they play games at church. The ability to heal those that look as though they're beyond healing. The ability to communicate with someone in a language that they understand, but you can't, and they can't understand you. And God gives you the ability to share the gospel with that person. And we could go on and on. You get the idea. The Lord was doing that because the Jews were just going, oh my gosh, this message is the truth, and here's the proof. No doubt it would have had a pretty heavy duty bearing on the Gentiles as well. So the Lord was granting signs and wonders. Notice there's two different types of things here. Signs and wonders. There were the signs that said, this is how you know it's the truth, words of knowledge, things like that, blah, blah, blah. But there was also wonders. Again, the tongues, the healing, the, you know, to extend mercy to someone who has just knifed you in the back. See, the ability to do those kinds of things, which are difficult for people to do without the Spirit. But the wonders and signs were done by their hands. They were granted from the Lord, but they were accomplished in the hands of the... I wanted to show one more thing here. Nope, not yet. Didn't get there. Sorry about that. Now notice verse 4. But again, the multitude, now we've moved outside the synagogue. This has spread like wildfire. Okay, no longer within the context of the synagogue. But the multitude of the city was divided. The whole city. They drew a line in the sand. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. This is the first time the word apostle appears in the book of Acts. And it's the term that is used of Paul and Barnabas. Because remember, the word apostolos, which is what we get the word apostle from, simply means one specifically or uniquely sent. That's all that it means. There were 12 uniquely and specifically sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles. Paul would later receive a specific, as the Lord revealed to him his ministry, which was to go to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. Paul had seen him and been commissioned by him. That's what made Paul an apostle. But Barnabas, how is Barnabas an apostle? Barnabas was an apostle because he was sent uniquely and specifically from the church at Antioch. So yes, he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ in the broader sense, but he wasn't sent by the Lord personally as Paul and the 12 had been. He was sent by the church at Antioch. They sent him. So he was an apostle of the church. And of course, the church is the Lord. So in this, it all ties together. But those 12 are unique. And the ministry of Paul was unique. No one else is in that category, or just isn't, regardless of what is taught nowadays. There are no other apostles. It's as simple as that. And so this is the stuff that's going on. And when we talk about this concept of apostles, we have sent Stephanie to Sudan. She's an apostle of Calvary Chapel Mesquite. We're getting ready to send Sherry here in a few months to Mozambique as well. She will be an apostle of Calvary Chapel Mesquite. Travis and Liz are apostles of Calvary Chapel of Mesquite because we've specifically and uniquely sent them. You see? So that's, don't get concerned about this, because I'm telling you, over for thousands of years, a couple thousand years, there's been debate over whether or not these guys, what is really an apostle? And it has led to all of this other false teaching that says, well, there are still apostles, but it's simply not true, not in the sense of the 12. Okay? So anyway, so we're divided. So part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews. Notice the Gentiles are now in front of this. That's because the Jews were in a Roman province with this place, Iconium. So they didn't have the authority to do something like this. Only the Gentiles could. So now it's the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. Now, that reads pretty well in the English, but here's what it's really saying. And there was a violent attempt at assault. That's what the word means. An attempt to assault was made by all of the unbelievers. That's what's being described here. Led by the Gentiles with their rulers. Now that's both the rulers of the Gentile, in other words, the city officials, as well as the Jewish rulers of the synagogue. They had all conspired to assault the apostles. But at this point, it's just this conspiracy. It's not happening yet. There was an intention to do this. And they wanted to abuse and stone them. Again, they wanted to assault them. That's what's being said here. And the assault was going to be to stone. Now, the idea of assaulting them would be a Gentile or a Roman, if you will, idea, because that's what they did. To stone them means that the Jews had said, if you guys go and assault them and bring them down, then we'll kill them with stones in accordance with the law of Moses, because they're blaspheming God by saying that this Jesus is the Messiah. That's what's happening here. Okay? That's what's really being said. In fact, a lot of the commentators said those words that Paul uses or Luke uses here are very difficult to put into English language, because we just don't have equivalent words. But assault comes closest. They wanted to physically assault these people. Okay? So then they became aware of it, and they fled to Lystra. Now, literally, again, there's debate on whether this word became aware should have been translated considered, because the word is elsewhere in the scripture translated as considered. I don't think they would have become aware, and they went, oh my gosh, we got to get out of town. We're talking about Paul and Barnabas here, okay? We already know that Paul has stood up. So if you read it that way, to me, at least to me, it sounds like they were just going, oh my gosh, we're in danger, we got to leave, and stuff like that. I don't think that's what happened here. I think it should have been translated, consider. So notice. So they considered it, and then they fled. In other words, I think that they sat down and they had a powwow with all of the believers, and certainly Barnabas and Paul. And I think they sat down and they said, okay, guys, we got to come to terms with this. There's obviously a plot. These people want to assault us. And ultimately, they want to turn us over to be stoned under Jewish law. So do we stay or do we go? Should I stay or should I go now? Just popped in. Anyway, if I stay, there will be trouble. Anyway, okay, I'm going to stop. So I think that's what they did. They're considering this. And I think that there was like, you know what? Okay, look, if we stay, can we do any more good if we by staying? And I think that with the believers, they would have said, you know what, Paul? You guys need to go. You've taught us. You've trained us. Leave it to us and go on your way. And the reason I believe that is because we're going to see in just a few minutes, I'm going to talk about this, how the gospel spreads into this whole area. And it wasn't Paul or Barnabas that did that. So it came from somewhere. So I think the whole group of believers got together, and I'm sure they sought the Lord on this, and they said, look, we all think that it's best, and consider that you need to just go ahead and move on, because we got this. We'll take this. You guys go on. I think that's what's happening. And so they fled. They left the city, and they headed towards this place called Lystra, and then another city called Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding regions. Okay, so these were, the big cities. Paul always went to the big cities. Okay, that's what he was doing. And so as he ministered this, he was taking the gospel in. He would train those people and he'd send them out. We're going to see in a couple of weeks, which is where this creation thing is going to come up, the attempt is made to kill these guys once again. In fact, this is where Paul is stoned and is dragged out of the city and is left. They thought he was dead, but the Lord said, no, I have more work for you to do, and brought him back. Okay, and Paul will talk about that in another later, which we're going to get to in just a second. So they went to the surrounding region, and I love this. In spite of all of this hostility, in spite of all of this rebellion and this rejection of the gospel, and they were preaching the gospel there, it didn't stop them. It's like, oh my, no one's going to believe our message. Why should we go? Oh, let's just stay at home, and you know, we'll just meet in our little fellowship, and you know, we'll just pray. That's what we need to do, is just pray. Well, you do need to pray, but prayer should be going, right? That's what you do. And so here's what's interesting about this. Now notice these places, and here's where I'm going to tie this to and finish here. So we're up here in Antioch. Oh, I'm sorry, shoot. Whoops, crud. Well, I just punched the wrong button. We were in Iconium. I punched the wrong button. Can everybody see that? Because I can't, you know, I don't have two arms. Yeah. I'm not that good. I'm not Darth Vader. Anyway, okay. Nobody got it. Good. So we're here. Now we're down in Lystra. That's where they're headed. That's where they're going. Now the reason I wanted to point this out is because they will go in there and minister, and we're going to talk about those things in a couple of days, and certainly over in Derbe. But what's interesting about this, notice the region that these places fall in. Did you catch that? Galatia. Okay? That's where the Gauls originally settled, and then they would move up into Europe. But this is where they originally started. The Galatians were called Gauls. The Celts came from there and sort of went up through the along the Mediterranean. But what's interesting about this is that these are the only cities in this area that Paul got to. And we just talked about how Paul went into the synagogue and the hostility. There were those that believed and those that didn't. And then there was this plot against their lives. Paul would later revisit these cities, and he would write a letter to them, because somebody in those cities, one of those believers, had written a letter to him and said, hey, you understand, Paul, that the church and the teaching that you gave us, all of a sudden now, many of the people in our church are starting to say, you know what, I think these Jews might have it right. And we're really thinking circumcision is necessary and obeying the Sabbath and doing these kinds of things. And Paul would write back in response to that letter and say, no, 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 no. It's called Galatians. It was written to all of these places. When you read the book of Galatians, it's Paul's response to the believers in those areas, in that province of Rome, and he's writing back, and he's telling them what to do. And he said in there, I'm telling you, why, after I was there, I told you about the grace of God. Why would you abandon God's grace and return to the law? He would say, don't you understand that if you go to the law, the rules and the regulations, then you've made grace no effect? Grace is kindness and favor. Law says you must, you must, you must. Why do you want to go back to that? That's the letter of Galatians. That's what it's all about. And Paul would write a letter to that. But one of the people that were there, actually in the next time, but I'm going to tie it in here, that was going to be in Derbe, was this lady, a Jewish lady, who had been married to a Greek man, and her name was Eunice. The husband apparently had passed, the Jewish husband, and they had a son, and she became a believer, was there when Paul and Barnabas were doing all of this teaching. And by the way, Barnabas is mentioned in the letter to Galatians because Barnabas was there. He would not go with Paul later, but for now he was. And so this lady Eunice, and in the years that ensued, she had a young child that she raised up in the truths of the gospel that Paul had taught. That child's name was Timothy. The same Timothy that Paul would later call my spiritual son in the faith. And he would write two letters to Timothy because Timothy would become a pastor. And he would write two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, to this young man, explaining what it means to be a leader in the church of God. Interesting stuff, isn't it? You see the connection? Now, I told you guys, when we get to this point, I'm going to start showing you a chart. We won't do it this week, but show you a chart so that now when you read the book of Galatians, you know where the reference is in the book of Acts, because it all ties together. They're not just a bunch of different writings. And so Paul would write to them, and this Eunice would become a major player in the early church. And then later, Jerusalem is going to come under a famine, and they're going to be hungry, and Paul is going to encourage all of these churches that are now being planted, even ones that he didn't plant, but the believers in those cities went out and planted, and he told them to take up a collection of funds to send to the brethren in Jerusalem, because they needed help financially. And it's not recorded that we see he said this, but they sent representatives from each of those churches to go with Paul to take those funds so that each church would know that the funds were used for what it was sent for. Now you understand why we do our finances the way we do. Because of the book of Acts. That's why we do everything. The book of Acts. And so he would send these guys down, and there was one guy who was from this particular area, Derbe. I said Timothy was from Lystra. I'm sorry. He was Lystra. That's where Eunice is at. That's our next story. But there was another guy, and Paul would say, who was with them when they went and took this. And of course, there is Timothy, who we know now is from Lystra. But we also know that there was a fellow by the name of Gaius, one of the believers, and obviously became a leader in the church, at the church in Derbe, and he would be a part of that. So from this particular area, the churches were strong and established enough so that they would understood the need of the brethren in Jerusalem, and they would send representatives with financial aid and assistance. So the ministry of Paul, because we're on his first missionary journey here, the ministry of Paul on his first missionary journey was, by all stretches of the imagination, a great, great success. And that's the significance of what we're talking about. That's why we as a fellowship do what we do. I get asked all the time, and if you get asked, this is the answer. Well, tell me about Calvary Chapel. And I say, do you know anything about the book of Acts? And they say, well, sure. And I said, well, if you want to understand Calvary Chapel Mesquite, all you got to understand is the book of Acts. Everything we do is what they did. We're doing exactly what they did, because that was when the church was most successful. It literally turned the world upside down. This is all now in the area that we call the Middle East, frankly for us, Turkey. And yes, those churches and those believers have passed that on. And 2,000 years later, their descendants are still worshiping God. You're never going to hear of it. But if you went there and got into the cities and asked where the brethren were meeting, they would take you. But they're surely meeting underground nowadays, because obviously it's an Islamic place. And it's not healthy to pronounce being a Christian there. But you can find them. They are still there. And we need to pray for those people, because these guys did their jobs. There's always going to be hostility to the gospel. Get over it. Most people are not going to want to hear what you have to say. Deal with it. It doesn't change the significance of our proclaiming it in spite of its rebellion, those that rebel and reject it. It is our job. And it is not as much proclaimed to the unbeliever in words as it is in what we say. In what we do and how we live our lives. That is the most important thing. If we don't look any different than anyone else, then our words are going to fall on deaf ears. What is the difference between us and those that don't have the truth? It should be pretty obvious. If it's not, then we need to stand up in the mirror and say, what is going on? Things have to change. Amen. So as we leave today, and especially to this weekend, thinking about Memorial Day and those people that have done that, those people were willing and are willing to do what they've done, can we be any less so for our Lord Jesus Christ? There's a willingness to die for our country, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Shouldn't we like at least extend a part of that to our following Christ? Since we know the rewards that await those, especially those that are martyred for the faith, which, by the way, is happening as we speak. Thousands of our brothers and sisters are dying every single day while we meet in air conditioning and go home to our wonderful lunches and our TVs and our naps. Our brothers and sisters got to have a nap on Sunday. It's in here. I know that it's in here. I think it's like the 12th commandment. Thou shalt nap on Sundays. I don't know. But anyway, you get the idea. So this is what we have to do. This is our role. This is our responsibility. And we need to take it seriously because those people are dying. We have people around us that are not being tortured like that and persecuted, but they're dying without the Lord. And it is heartbreaking. Amen? So let's take up the mantle because it has been passed on to us and do what God has asked us to do. Hence CDO, hence Belize, hence Mozambique, hence Kenya, hence Nairobi. Kathmandu, all of the places that we minister in. That's why we do it. Amen? All right, let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer.